The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
There's a couple of changes that are coming down the pike here that I'm just absolutely thrilled about, and I want to, before I preach the word, I want to talk about them a little bit. We've kind of had to come to a place where we've got kind of a mantra here that change is good, right? Amen. Repeat after me. Change is good. How many love change? No. Yeah, I know. Change is hard, but it's good, you know. But really, there's some changes that are coming that I just want to make you, the body of Christ here, aware of. And most of them have been in the works for a season. And they're just happening. The first change, next Sunday, we are going to pray over Luke and Kathleen, and they're going to pass the baton to Deb Christofferson to take over the leadership of worship. And for the last few years, Luke and Kathleen have gone south to Arizona. They're snowbirds, and proud of it. And Deb has taken over for them while they're gone, and Luke earlier this year had said, you know, this time when I head south, I feel like I need to turn over the leadership of worship to Deb. And so that's going to happen this coming Sunday, a week from today. But here's the deal, is that Luke and Kathleen are simply letting go of something so that they can grab onto something else. You know, they have a prophetic unction, I believe, is going to be released in the next season of their lives. How many have appreciated the times that both Luke and Kathleen have just Amen. Prophesied and brought words and just so love and appreciate Luke and Kathleen? You know, in many ways, I was thinking about it. This is really the end of an era. Luke has been in a leadership capacity over the worship team since this church was birthed some 20, 21 years ago. How's that for faithfulness and consistency?
Amen.
Really good. So that's going to transpire. It's going to take place. I met with the worship leaders. Several of us got together, and we're just really excited. We feel like Luke and Kathleen have left such an incredible foundation, but there's also a sensing that that foundation is wide open to build the next season on. And we're just going to see some incredible things. I'm just excited, you know. That's one of the changes that are going to be taking place. Second change that's going to be taking place as of the first of the year is Ben Overly and Ben and Joanna, who have been heading up our youth ministry, will be stepping back from the leadership of that. And again, this has been in the works for a while. I think one of the arts of moving and walking in your gifting is to recognize that it comes in seasons. Yeah. And you need to understand when the end of a season is. Yeah. And we've been sensing that for some time. And I just so appreciate what Ben and Joanna have brought to the youth. We have had youth just encounter God in those meetings. And I just have such a heart of gratitude. Luke, and Ben is going to be letting that go. He is going to be heading up our sound team. Jeremy and Corey have stepped back. They wanted to enjoy that brand new baby that they just had. And so Ben is going to be heading up our sound team. And but for the youth, and this is really exciting to me, Bob has a desire in his heart to make at least a year commitment to the youth, to take the youth group and to mentor a leadership team in the youth. One of the things that we're really pursuing in the house here is the thought of team, rather than, you know, we've got somebody who is the man of power for the hour. And really understanding that in the context of team and working together, things are just multiplied and exponential increase in that way. So Bob is going to mentor some leaders, And that leadership team will consist of, Ben is still going to stay on with the youth. He just wanted to get away from the leadership of the youth. He's got some things in his heart that he wants to do musically. Bob is going to be mentoring. Rachel will be part of the team. My daughter, Rachel Weigel, who just loves... Rachel Deitch, I'm sorry. Jordan, I'm so sorry. Sitting back there next to Rachel Weigel. What's that? Oh, sure. The rest of the kids, why don't you hang out here for a second? Well, just get a picture of Hillary in your eye. If you need to go, you can, but otherwise I'm going to announce it. You know, yeah. So anyways, Bob is going to mentor up a leadership team. I believe that leadership team is going to consist of some people who will head up the ministry, but also I believe that God really wants to establish some of the parents on this team with the youth. How many know that the youth, it's a time where the world wants to separate you from the adults? I believe that that's a time where our youth need godly adult influence more than ever. So we're talking to some adults if they'd want to be part of that team. And if you have children that are youth age and you want to be a part of that, you know, you can talk with Bob. But I'm just excited. Bob loves and he connects well with kids, and Bob has a passion in his heart to equip and mentor people into leadership. So that's the second change. The third change, Hillary, you can stand up now. Is January 20th, Sean and Tammy, who have headed up our children's ministry for many years, are letting go of that position because they have other things in their heart that they want to pursue. And they've turned it over to Jim and Hillary. Jim's the invisible partner here. Yeah. And Jim and Hillary have worked with youth. They are children. They have a passion for children. One thing I really appreciate about our children's ministry, and again, the foundation that Sean and Tammy have laid, is that our kids are learning more than flannel graphs and Bible stories. They're learning to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. They're learning to prophesy. You know, they're learning how to pray for people with power. They're learning to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit that they have. One of the most incredible encounters I've had with God, I mean, I've had several, but one of them was when I knelt at this altar and I was really broken about some things, and I asked that if the children would come around and pray for me. Those children gathered around, laid hands on me, and prayed, and I'll tell you what, I got up a different man. How many want your children to be trained to know that they have a power in them, and that it's not just about learning Bible story? They need to learn the word. Yes, yes, yes. And flannel graphs are good. They're good. But there's got to be more. And Jim and Hillary carry that passion in their heart. They carry that desire in their heart. And so that's going to be taking place. So thank you, Hillary. So yeah. You know, the thing that really excites me about all these changes is that many times changes are done where people feel like a failure, when it's time to let go of something, when it's time to move on to something else. And this isn't about anybody failing. I mean, this is, and everybody that's leaving these ministries are feeling divinely called that it's the end of a season to pursue something else. And I mean, I think that's good news.
Amen.
You know, and from our perspective, our heart is that we understand that ministries aren't always, you know, they shift and they change. There will come a time where I'll have to turn over what I'm doing to somebody else because it'll be the end of a season. Bob modeled it so well when he knew that he had to step back from the senior pastor role here so that he could pursue and grab onto something else that a call in his life, his and Marcy's life for this season. How many are glad to see Bob and Marcy getting a hold of that? Isn't that cool? And the teamwork, I'm feeling more of the power of a team relationship and partnership that we have. And, you know, I know this. Bob and I are connected at the hip, And I can't be who I am until he is who he is. I am utterly dependent on my eldership because we're a team. You have a team that shepherds you. I might be the spokesman. I might be the guy that gets paid to, you know, well, I don't spend a lot of time in my office, but I might be the guy, you know, that is called the senior pastor here. But I'll tell you what, there is a team that I am utterly submitted to, dependent on, that I am in love with. And that's just the way it should be, the way I see it. So, amen. Just need to get a schlag of water. If you would, open your Bibles to 3 John. Or turn on your iPhones to 3 John. I've been told that I shouldn't feel insecure when I see people on their iPhones and their iPads and stuff, that they're not on the internet, they're not on Facebook, they're not, you know, doing a bunch of stuff. And to be honest with you, I was never really insecure about that anyways, but now it's official that I don't need to be insecure. Last week, we didn't have internet service here. Our internet went down on like Friday, and it was down through the week. And I heard from several people that last Sunday, they didn't have their Bibles with them because the internet was down. It's like, come on, you know, this technology thing. I still like the thing I can hold in my hand and look at and read. The word that's on my heart this morning, is concerning prosperity. It's concerning a statement that I made last week that I'll get into a little bit. But the word that really, the essence of what I want to talk about today is prosperity. But I want us to really understand and to define prosperity. Prosperity has a much broader definition than what we have given it in the past. And in the church, many times even the word prosperity comes up. And for some of us who saw an abuse of prosperity years back, we've just kind of had a sour taste in our mouth. And it's really because we don't understand biblical prosperity. I want to talk a little bit today about having hopeful prosperity, that I believe that you cannot be a prosperous soul unless you're a soul that is filled with hope, that's filled with dreams, that's filled with vision. And one of the things that the enemy wants to do is he wants to get our eyes off of the hope that accompanies prosperity, true prosperity, and get our eyes onto our circumstances. See, but prosperity, true prosperity, doesn't always have a lot to do with our circumstances. I'm going to read, and I don't know how far I'm going to get with this. I'll probably make this a two-part deal, just because of time. Very familiar scripture, 3 John, verse 1, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The first thing that we need to understand about prosperity is the way the apostle prayed, and this is really an incredible prayer. In fact, my prayer over you is, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. See, I pray that there's a manifestation of prosperity in your life and over your life in every realm of prosperity. I pray that it will manifest in your life, that it'll become front and center, that it won't be just some hidden idea that, well, I'm prospering in my soul. No. Beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But I want to suggest to you that there is a prosperity of soul that precedes a prosperity in the natural. I want to suggest to you that there is a spiritual dynamic that your inward revelations become your external lifestyles. They become your external life realities. The scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, as a man has a revelation in his heart, as a man has an understanding in his heart, so is he. Your external life and your external realities will always flow out of who you are inside. Who you are inside is who you become outside. See, that's why one of the main messages of this house is identity. See, if you have your identity on your external circumstances, how many know that's a recipe for depression? In many times, in many, many ways, it's like, oh my goodness, you look at what's going on in our nation, and you look at what's going on in the church, and you look at, you know, it's like you can become this person that is so focused on the realities around you that you lose track of the reality that's inside of you. The Lord has been challenging me with a scripture that I know that I'm supposed to share something on Sunday morning when for an entire week, everybody I encounter, I'm talking about these things. It's like, oh, golly, maybe this is a message, you know, but the scripture that the Lord has really been challenging me with, I've touched on it here, but it's in Matthew where Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, you brood of vipers, either make the tree good or make the tree evil. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. The Lord stopped me there one time, you know, back a few weeks ago. I'm still chewing on this. I'm still trying to get the revelation of it. But he said, Dave, are you a good man or are you an evil man? I said, well, traditionally, I know that I'm a good man, kind of, but I know that there's a lot of this other crap, you know. Oh, did I say that in church? I know there's all this other stuff that seems to surround my life. And the Lord stopped me. He says, Dave, either make the tree good or make the tree evil. Which are you, Dave? I said, well, golly, I guess I preach and I teach that we're good. I mean, one of the core verses around the house here is that you are. He became sin who knew no sin so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How many know the righteousness of God? That is God's righteousness, not a pseudo-righteousness. You are the very righteousness of God when you're in Christ Jesus. How many of you have been baptized into Christ, into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection, so that you could be raised to live in newness of life? See, you are now welcomed into the very throne room of God. Let us come boldly, not arrogantly, but come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in a time of need. We are welcomed into the very place that Adam and Eve lost. How complete is the redemption of Jesus Christ? How complete is the redemption that's in the cross? See, until that becomes an internal explosion of reality, then we do, until that's real, all we do is we sit and we counsel people and talk to people about their sin and get more disciplines in place. And disciplines are needed. Counseling is needed. But I tell you what, I'm doing more counseling nowadays, trying to convince people of the finished work of the cross and who they really are in Christ. And trying to get people to say, to come and align their external reality with the internal change and shift of their spirit man. Either make the tree good or make the tree evil, Dave. Are you a good man? I got that. I started walking around for days saying, Dave, you're a good man. And out of the good treasure of your heart, you bring forth good things. See, I'm now aligning my external reality, you know, what I believe, I'm starting to speak out into the atmosphere the truth, the prosperity of soul that has taken place, the explosion in my soul, the reality of just that little piece of heaven, okay? So the first thing is that we need to have a shift of our belief systems, our value systems. The Apostle John goes on to say, I have no greater joy than when I see my children walk in truth. Prosperity of soul and truth have got to walk hand in hand. You can't separate. I know that we always quote that scripture without quoting the rest of it. We always quote, I pray that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And we stop there. But that's not where the essence of what's being taught there stops. The essence of what's being taught is that, you know what? You have a relationship with the truth. You have the Spirit of truth living in you. There is a truth that has become your internal reality, your internal value system. The things that you believe inside, and now you're walking in them. I mean, it's great to have a lot of theology. It's great to have all sorts of ideas. It's great to know the scripture inside and out and have it memorized. But I tell you what, until what's inside becomes something that we walk in that truth, until we bring that internal reality into our everyday experience so that when we come across situations and circumstances that are just bigger than us, when we have a world all around us that's falling apart, I'll tell you what, there's a pool of peace inside. Why? Because the peace giver, the peaceful one, the Prince of Peace is resident and alive inside. The hopeful one is resident and inside. Beloved, may you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. The statement that I made last week went something like this. You know, last night we were in a meeting and Craig Nelson said, you know, hearing God is conversational. You know, you think that you're talking to yourself, but you're really not. I mean, you talk to God in conversations. Anybody have conversations with God? I mean, just kind of ongoing conversations. So he put a thought in my heart, and that's the way God speaks to me. He puts a thought there, and I kind of, what? He said this. He said, Dave, a prosperous soul, somebody who's truly prosperous, a prosperous soul will go past the common and the ordinary to pursue that which is extravagant and rare. A poverty soul will never get past the common and the ordinary to experience the extravagant and the rare. I love it because I was meeting with somebody this week who challenged me. Because we have a mindset that extravagant and rare is always this loud, big thing, and it's you know, got all sorts of bells and whistles attached to it, and that's prosperous and that's extravagant and rare. But the person that challenged me a little bit said, told me a story of their situation. You know, she said, we have a neighbor who had a boat. And this boat was one of the latest and greatest with all the bells and whistles. They were in debt with this boat. I mean, their family, you know, they take it out. But I mean, it was this boat that was just large and big. And what we typically think of, wow, they must be prospering. She said, we had this old boat. It was kind of beat up, but it ran. It worked. And we had the most fun with that old boat that was paid for. The other boat probably caused contention in the family because they couldn't afford it. The other boat had things connected to it. Now, let me ask you, which of those two pictures is a picture of prosperity? In America, we have been trained to think that because we have a bigger house, because we have the latest car, because we've got this, that, and the other thing, we're prospering. See, the economy of God just doesn't work that way. Quality always trumps quantity in the kingdom of God. In other words, there was a woman one time who came into the synagogue and she didn't have a lot to give. And Jesus is standing by and watching her, and she just drops in a couple of pennies, a couple of copper coins. The widow's mite. We all know the story. And Jesus makes a statement about her. He says, she has put in more than all of them. She has put in out of her need, they out of their abundance. Can I ask you, in that situation, in that circumstance, who is the prosperous soul? Who is the prosperous soul there? All those scribes and Pharisees, the ones that were supposed to be making headway in the synagogue, I mean, they were the leaders, their names aren't written. What they did aren't written. Well, I shouldn't say that. What they did is written. And it wasn't very pretty. I mean, you know, brood of vipers, you know, hypocrites. It just ain't real pretty. But this woman who put in two copper coins, if I can take a little bit of license, he's saying the quality of her life is rare and it's extravagant. She is touching on something that others may never touch on. The family that lived within their means, that just knew that to go out and take a loan that they couldn't afford and to live within their means, what God had given them, how many know that's extravagant and rare? That's not the norm. And that's not the normal way that we think about prosperity. You know, when it comes to prosperity, we have taken the world's definition upon ourselves, and we've prostituted ourselves to the world's systems and the way the world does it. And anybody that lives within their means, you think, oh, they just don't get it. They don't know what prosperity is. I have had people, how many know, before the bust, I have my realtor's license. I don't know if you guys know that. I've got my realtor's license. I like to dabble in real estate. I just have fun with it. I love the industry. And I have my realtor's license. And before the bubble, everybody heard about the real estate bubble? That wasn't there? In the industry, we had all the experts writing all of their articles. There is no real estate bubble. You know, if you remember before the fall, banks were giving out 125% loans. Your house is worth $200,000, we'll give you $250,000 on it. Done deal. You don't really need to have anything to qualify. I mean, you could fog a mirror. I could have fogged a mirror. In fact, I did. I fogged a mirror and I bought a house as an investment that I couldn't afford. We turned it around, we sold it, we made money on it, okay? But I didn't qualify to buy that house. All I had to do is, yeah, I'm alive. And yeah, I can pay it back, by the way. And done deal. You've got the house, Dave. You know, all of this stuff was happening, and anybody who dared raise a voice and saying, whoa, wait a minute, this is a recipe for disaster. I think John McCain tried raising his voice years before the real estate market collapsed. And by the way, the real estate market, that whole bubble was set up by some mandates in Washington of who they should give loans to. People want to blame loan officers and bankers. If you really trace the source, it comes back to an executive office that mandated that everybody should be able to afford a house. Sounds good, sounds compassionate, but it's not realistic. So before this bubble burst, anybody who would dare raise up a voice, well, you're a naysayer. You're just this guy. You don't understand what true prosperity is about. I sold a house one time. Well, I didn't sell it because I went into it. And we made an offer on it, and it was $25,000 less than the offer. The house was asking $175,000. We made $150,000. The bank, the other realtor says to me, he says, Dave, the bank's into that house for $250,000. They're not going to take your offer. I thought, $250,000? That house was never worth $250,000. And then I remembered, oh, yeah, 125% value. The house was maybe worth $200,000. Okay, now all the external looks, you went out into the garage and there's two nice Harleys out there. There was a nice boat in the driveway. Can I ask you, was that prosperity? I know people that say, God, just give me another chance. We blew it. We had taken the world's ways of looking at things. I'm so glad that God is a God of the second chance. There are a lot of people here that you are conservative. You lived within your means. And you even questioned in yourself, why should I do this? Why should I just be satisfied with this little that I've got? Can I tell you? It may well be because you're a prosperous soul. The Apostle Paul put it this way. Another scripture that we always quote, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. And so we quote that and we run with that. And anything that's before us, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It's preceded by Paul saying this. I know how to be abounded. I know how to abound. And I know how to be abased. I have learned in every circumstance therewith to be content. Can I just say that prosperity, a soul, carries with it a contentedness? Definition of prosperity, I really don't have time to go into it, but the very definition of prosperity has nothing to do with finances in it. It's used three times in the New Testament, that particular Greek word, and it basically means this. It means to be helped along the road. It means to be helped along the way. In business, it's like the great picture of prosperity of soul is when you're walking with Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit is in your life, and you've got this helper who helps you to walk along the road of the impossible, the things that we can't do, the paraclete, the one who walks alongside of you and is a lawyer for you, the one that defends you, the one that when the accusations come, and by the way, if you are a good man with good treasure in your heart that brings forth good things, then where do these other voices come from? How about the times that you've blown it? How about the times you've failed? Can I just say that that's not part of your new identity? I don't have time to develop that. And, you know, I'm not condoning sin. I'm not, that stuff will mess you up. It will mess you up. But I'm telling you, when your external realities dictate your inward truth, who you are, then you'll start chasing after and you'll start acting more like your external realities. There's got to come this place where we understand our identity in Christ and we pursue that. Susie and I had a circumstance. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope, and the hope is the redemption of the body. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. The hopes and the dreams that run the prosperity of your soul are sometimes things that you have to eagerly wait for it with perseverance. When I was in Thailand Susie was, you know, just before the Lord and praying for a need. We need some carpet. Our carpet's pretty old, and Susie stewards our household very, very well. If you know anything about Susie, she is a steward. She takes care of our house. So the carpet's pretty stained. I spilled coffee on it. I'm not as good at stewarding these things as she is. I spilled the coffee. I overfilled the Christmas tree. It has a stain. And so Susie was just saying, Lord, new carpet. And the Lord spoke to her and said, start pursuing it. Just start pursuing it. And so when I got home from Thailand, Susie, one of the things she says is, I felt like the Lord said to just start pursuing it. I said, all right, let's go. So we went here and we looked at carpet. We went there, looked at carpet, decided we're going to get this carpet and we're going to do it. Well, we'll wait till after the first of the year and we're going to do it. We've got some savings. It's going to deplete our savings, but we're going to do this. Why? I wanted to bless my wife. I mean, I just wanted to do this for Susie. I really, really did. And through circumstances, the Lord started to challenge us with that kind of thinking. And he actually brought me to this scripture. Yeah, Susie's got a hope. But Dave, you have an opportunity here to fill that hope illegitimately, the way the world would. That would be to just take and throw everything that you've got at it and make it happen. Or in this circumstance, Dave, you can earnestly desire it and then wait for it with perseverance. Now, the Lord spoke to Susie about the same time. We were talking about hopes and dreams. But I'm just wondering, have we lost the ability to have truly prosperous souls because we don't know how to steward our hopes? Have we lost the ability to walk in true prosperity of soul because we haven't learned how to steward our dreams? I just feel like there's something there. I feel like hope and prosperity of soul are so intertwined. They're so meshed together. And if we take our traditional understanding of prosperity and we just kind of limit it to finances, I'm hoping next week I can talk about financial prosperity. I really am. I really want to go there. But I've got to lay this foundation. I've got to lay this foundation that heaven sees prosperity differently than we do. And that the truly prosperous soul is a soul that can dream. The truly prosperous soul is a soul that can have hopes, visions. It says in Proverbs that without a vision, without dreams, without hopes, the people perish. And really what that means, and it's written other ways, that the people cast off restraint. See, hope and restraint are synonymous. I shouldn't say they're synonymous. They partner together. Your hope has always got to be coupled with this thing called perseverance. In America, we are continually filling legitimate needs in illegitimate ways because we don't know what it is to wait. A truly prosperous soul is somebody who walks and has the fruit of the Spirit abundant in their lives. A truly prosperous soul is somebody who lives with joy, with love, with peace, with goodness, with patience, with kindness. See, there's this relationship, there's this intimacy with Holy Spirit that produces seed in our inner man. And the reason I'm a good man that carries good fruit and speaks good things is because there's a seed that has been planted in me that has taken root, and I'm part of a tree and I'm part of a root system that's beyond myself. That's because of this intimacy with Holy Spirit where this exchange of life takes place. That the seed of Holy Spirit gets planted into the womb of my spirit, and things start to take place and fruitfulness happens. Can I just suggest to you that you cannot be a prosperous soul without an intimacy with the Holy Spirit? Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control. Beloved, may you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. As this life of prosperity explodes in your spirit man, it becomes your external reality. Peace has got to happen in here before it happens out here. Joy has got to happen in here. Love, before it happens out here. There's a biblical understanding of prosperity. It can include financial prosperity. It can. It can. There's a ton of scriptures that talk about God giving wealth to the righteous. But I can't tell you how many Christians I've been around that are thinking like, well, I'll buy lottery tickets because God will bless that and I'll get rich. Or they, well, I'm believing God for this, I'm believing God for that, I'm believing God for the other thing. But they don't know what it is to sow into that dream. Susie and I are sowing into the dream of our carpet. We are. We've decided, you know what, we are going to take, and we've got a certain amount that we're going to put as a kind of a seed bed, and then we're going to sow into that month after month until we can afford the carpet. Could we afford the carpet? We can. We could run out and buy the carpet. But God's there's something that God wants to teach us in intimacy. And there's something that God wants to explode in us about having prosperous souls rather than having a pseudo-prosperity that looks really good on the outside. But inside, it's like we know that we've gotten it illegitimately. For me to have gone out and bought the carpet, would God have been mad at me and just written me off? No. But in my soul, in my spirit, in my inner man, I know, and Susie knows, we're in agreement on this, I know that I would have fulfilled that dream illegitimately. See, this really isn't about carpet. This is about lifestyle. This is about understanding intimacy with Holy Spirit. This is understanding the ways of God versus the ways of man. This is about giving ourselves to a higher reality of truth, which is the kingdom of God that supersedes the ways of the world. Proverbs 13:12 says this. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But once it's realized, it's a tree of life. There's a lot of you here today that are in that place where the hope, the dream, the passion, the thing that you've longed for, that you know is from the Lord, has had a waiting stamp on it. There's a time, there's a season. It's that space. I think Bob talked about it. That, was it you? It talked about in between the promise of God and the fulfillment of God, there's a hallway, maybe with somebody else. In between the room where you get the promise and the room where there's a fulfillment, there's a long hallway. Many times. It's not a hallway of inactivity. Susie and I are going to be active in pursuing this dream. God has given us instruction on how to go about it. There's a lot of you that have dreams of a ministry, the call on your life. God's given you a glimpse. Can I just say to you that you may well be in the hallway where you need to make contributions into that dream? God's not going to give you the fulfilled dream if you haven't gone through the process of responsibility and the process of stewarding that dream. The worst thing I could do for my children would be to give them a large inheritance without having trained them to steward finances. We've seen lives destroyed. People that win the lottery, talk to them 5 years later. Why? Because they haven't been through the process of stewardship. Part of this thing of prosperity of soul is learning how to steward the promises of God. I want us to stand together. I know this, is that God wants you to prosper and be in health. I know that. Sickness, disease, poverty, it all carries, you know, the financial poverty, it all carries the stench of the wicked one. You don't have to walk in many nations that have poverty very long to understand it's not the heart of God. You've been in Haiti. You know what that's like. You've seen poverty at its worst. I saw it in Thailand where people, where little girls will be sold by their moms because of poverty. You know, poverty is, you know, what we've done to exalt poverty. We have monks that have taken a vow of poverty. And okay, that's the other extreme here, man. And we can't get messed up in that. That is just as ungodly as the ungodly prosperity that has been sought. But here's what I want to do. I want you to allow God to reestablish dreams in your heart. Number two, if you have bit into this thing of a false prosperity where you can just make it happen yourself, and you have not been content to go through the process with God, I just want you to simply put that on the altar. Repent. Ask forgiveness. Then ask God, stir those dreams up again. Stir those dreams up again. I believe 2013 is going to be a year. In fact, Susie said it the other day. Susie, would you say what you said? About... You can give me a kiss. Yeah. That 2013 is going to be a year of realized dreams or expectancy. Go ahead.
2013, a year of expectation, reaching for your dreams.
There it is. Wow. There it is. Yeah, that's...
We agree.
See, and Susie got that at 4:30 in the morning. If you know Susie, that's got to be God. She sleeps really well. I tell you, she takes that scripture that says he'll give his beloved sleep. She does really well with that. See, but how many want to commit to God's ways in seeing the fulfillment of those dreams? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to be a people that will commit ourselves to this prosperity of soul. God, the delighting in the promises and the delighting in the processes. Delighting, God, to have Holy Spirit walking alongside of us in the fulfillment of these dreams. God, to eagerly await for the promises with great perseverance and expectancy. Father, shift our core values when it comes to prosperity of soul. God, that we know this, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Father, let those things rule and dictate how we judge prosperity. And Father, I pray, I know that you have called us to be a body who is fat in their souls. That there's fatness in their souls, even not as the Israelites who God granted them the desire of their heart, but he added leanness to their souls. God, we don't want to just have desires fulfilled in an illegitimate way where there's a leanness to our souls. But God, we want to walk hand in hand with you into those promises. God, that we would be a people who are fat in soul, fruitful, a people that are bearing much fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruitfulness. Father, we thank you that I know this is your desire. I know, God, that this is the word of the Lord over this house in this next season. That you are teaching us this prosperity of soul. I break off mindsets, value systems that oppose the intent and the passion of this scripture. And we release truth, that we walk in conjunction with truth. There is no higher truth, there's no higher reality than what is in the kingdom of God. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you that you're teaching us and that we're walking hand in hand, arm in arm, with Holy Spirit into fruitfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen.